to begin. And you have received a sheet, I hope, by now regarding lesson number 3, which is our last lesson about evangelism for now. And Brother Justin, grab these. And anyone that didn't get 1 and 2, just raise your hand or just start passing those out. If you didn't get lessons 1 and 2, I'll review those briefly, and then we'll get into lesson number 3 tonight about evangelism. And if you could take your Bibles and turn to Acts and chapter number 26, just to introduce the subject again, and then we'll get to the Lord's Supper here in a little bit. We'll have you out just in time to see fireworks. No, we'll be done soon. Okay, Acts chapter 26. Let's just read a little bit of a story that begins in verse 27. The Bible says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Notice the word believest there twice in verse 27. We will come to that in just a moment. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I notice King Agrippa's statement in verse number 28. He says to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. It was Paul's example to try to persuade people to be believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I started a little bit of a course a few Sunday nights ago on witnessing, evangelism, soul winning, testifying, whatever you want to call it, go ahead. And we're calling these soul winning lessons 1, 2, and tonight is 3 on the subject of salvation, or bringing a person to the point where they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul tried to persuade people. Paul tried to persuade people to be saved. Turn back to 2 Corinthians now, 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 11. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 11. Paul again is writing here to those at Corinth, and he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are also made manifest in your consciences. And so he tries to be a good testimony about it, but he tries to be persuaded. And what was it that just caused him to try to reach others and should try to cause us too? The terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Thank God for the love of the Lord and the salvation of the Lord. And we know that that's part of the gospel message. We rest in that. We've heard some wonderful testimonies tonight, how good God has been. But also, we need to understand that God is a very holy God, utterly holy, without sin. He won't allow sin in his presence. He's too holy for that. And all of us have sinned and are separated from God because of our sin. But Christ has bridged the way back to God by dying for our sins on the cross. And we can trust in him and be saved. But we need to know the terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so you and I need to be about the business of trying to persuade men. Now, one of the things that will help us in trying to persuade men is to have intelligently arranged words. Intelligently arranged words. The Lord wants to give you opportunities to witness, and they will come in your Christian life. Plus, also, we need to make opportunities. I think a group's going down to Dunkirk tonight, I'm not sure, at his big fireworks display, and Pastor Seth's going down there. Maybe some of the young people probably pass out hundreds, maybe thousands of tracts tonight. They're just mobs of people down there. And sometimes we got to make opportunities as well as sometimes wait for opportunities to come to us. Paul took every opportunity he could. And when he got the chance, he tried to persuade men to be saved, to come to know the Lord. So we need to try to get some intelligently arranged words that we could share the gospel with other people and lead them to Christ. And God will use those. And I want to encourage you to work on that. We talked this morning about the armor of God, and one of the seven pieces of the armor of God was having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. There ought to be a preparation of the gospel. We should, in other words, be prepared. We should know what we're saying when we go out there, and we can. The gospel's simple. It is very, very simple to be saved, and we need to keep it simple. And but many people are in darkness. They've never heard it before. Like Ken said in his testimony, growing up in a Jehovah's Witness house, he never heard these things before. Someone took the time and showed him things. He began to discover other things through his own personal Bible study, and the lights came on. The lights came on for me one day. The lights came on for you one day if you're saved, where you were in darkness, and then all of a sudden it just made sense, and you just simply believed. Salvation seems like the easiest thing that's ever happened in my Christian life. Seems like everything after that's been hard. But the salvation part was simple. And so we need to try to arrange, intelligently arranged words. Now, we need to be careful about that, because it's not based on our presentation that people come to know the Lord, but rather on the work and the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power." And so we're not trying to go out there and impress people with all of our flowery wisdom and theology, but it needs to be a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of the Holy Ghost. But having a good presentation will help. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 21, Paul told Timothy that if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Prepared unto every good work. Is winning a soul to Christ a good work? It sure is. We ought to be prepared unto every good work. The preparation of the gospel. Now, I know when I'm out there and I'm trying to talk to somebody, once in a while my mind just goes blank. I don't know why that is, and I become a bumbling fool. But you try to get it out. You try to get the gospel out. But I have noticed that when you can talk to somebody and intelligently take them from point to point to point, it helps the Holy Spirit in His work to convince them to be saved. Colossians 1:10, our theme verse for the year about being fruitful, it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being fruitful in every good work. Certainly trying to win another soul to Christ is a good work. God wants you to be fruitful. It's been observed that 98% of those who say they are born-again Christians have never led one other soul to the Lord since they've been saved. And some of it's just from a lack of trying. Some of it's from a lack of knowing they're supposed to do that. Some of it's a lack of preparation. One of the things after I got saved, I immediately went to a course. I was only about 14, called Personal Evangelism. It was taught by a Wesleyan Methodist preacher. And he taught me the Roman road and taught me how to go through the Roman road in a systematic way with somebody and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I immediately started leading friends of mine to Christ over in the school that I went over there to Orchard Park and talking to them and showing them how to be saved. I was surprised how many were open-hearted, just waiting for someone to tell them how they could be saved. Others laughed at me. I mentioned one time I went to my 20th high school graduation, and a whole bunch of those people, some of them that laughed at me, the valedictorian of the class, he told me that he had gotten saved and he is now working with youth in a church up in Rochester. And so even if we're laughed at, you never know what the seed might do in somebody's heart 10 years later, 15 years, 20 years later. what they might remember. We have to be willing to pay a price. And sometimes that's being laughed at or mocked. The Bible says, be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. There's some afflictions that go along. It's not going to always be received by your loved ones. They're going to think you're crazy. Cousin Gary, he was the first one saved in our family. He got saved while he was bombing Vietnam in a B-52. I don't know how many flights he took. But during that time in Vietnam, Cousin Gary got saved. And Gary's the one who's the pastor down in Maryland, down in Bowie right now. Gary got saved. We thought he was nuts. We thought he lost it. He'd been in the war too long or something. And he was sending us gospel tracts, sending my dad gospel tracts, and trying to be a witness and so on. And then my dad was the next one got saved. And then my brother George and Dave and I, and then my Uncle Don and Alice, and then his children, Kenny, got saved. His son-in-law, now he's a pastor down in Downington, Pennsylvania. And it's just been nice to see how the Lord's been working through our family. Slowly, I mean, half of them still aren't saved, but a lot of them are. And I'm glad for it. We had a cousin of mine, Carol, got saved, and she had a little 21-year-old daughter in a wheelchair with, I think, cerebral palsy. Had a terrible stroke here a few months back and died, 21 years of age. But I'm glad. I'm glad the gospel got to us. And it gives you some hope, you know, for her, that Carol was able to talk to her children about the Lord and lead them to Christ. And so God can use us. God wants to use you. Jesus prayed for you. Jesus prayed for me that we could be good soul winners, that we could win others to Christ. In his prayer in John 17:20, he prayed, "Neither pray I for these alone." I'm not just praying for my disciples, apostles that are here, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Jesus said people would believe on him through our word. Through our word. And we've got to try to have some intelligently arranged words. Whenever I'm preaching, I try to have intelligently arranged words because the Lord uses that. Fella accepted Christ this morning in the service. And after the service, I talked to him and he just said how much the sermon helped him this morning, how he'd never heard those things before in his life. And at the end, when we shared the gospel, God opened his heart and he asked the Lord to be his Savior. He said it really, really helped him. Yesterday, I did a funeral out in the cemetery, about 30 people there, just a real struggling family, just not brought up, I guess, with the Lord. A few of them have gotten saved and everything, but a lesbian couple there, a gay couple there and everything. I just love them. I hug them. I'm nice to them. I believe they know my position and stands on those things as a Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian, but I just tried to intelligently arrange some words at the graveside there to share the gospel with them. To tell them the Lord can set us free from sin, from addictions, from lusts, from anything. And whom the Lord has set free is free indeed, but you need to trust Christ as your Savior. And I went through the gospel with them. Fell out at the picnic yesterday. I went through the gospel with him. Never met him before in our life. Just popped in on our church picnic. Went through the gospel with him. Tried to make it clear on his level. At the end, he said, "Yeah, I was saved when I was 10 years old. And I was baptized by immersion afterwards. And I guess that's good enough for me. Only God knows his heart." But it helps. And so, lesson one. I try to teach three lessons here. Lesson one, we need to get them lost. Lesson number two is get them condemned. And it's not really our business. It's the Holy Spirit, but we can assist with our words. We're not trying to be unkind to someone and try and get them lost. We're trying to be helpful to them. Because there's a lot of people who do not understand they're in danger. They do not understand they're lost. They do not understand that they are approaching eternity in their sins and without Christ. So lesson one was about getting them lost, and you can review that by yourself. And remember, salvation is simple, but salvation is not asking Jesus to come into your heart. It's not making a commitment to Christ. It's not saying some sinner's prayer. I know people who say sinner's prayers over and over and over again, and God bless them and God help them. I hope they can believe on the Lord. I know a particular person that says the sinner's prayer over and over again and also prays the rosary. Just goes through the beads, you know, 47 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers or whatever's on there. And that's just her life. Any prayer she comes across, just prays it and prays it and prays it and prays it. There's no magic prayer. It's believing. It's being born again. God's Spirit into God's family. But people need to be lost. People will admit, yeah, I know I've sinned, but they'll not realize the gravity of their situation. And so salvation requires repentance. Repentance from dead works and repentance from sin. Repentance from dead works, Hebrews 6:1, repentance from sin. Luke 24:47, repentance from sin is when the Holy Ghost convinces a person that they are lost. They're not only a sinner, they're lost. That's repentance. A person who says, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. You know, I've never robbed a bank, never murdered anybody. That person realizes they're a sinner, but doesn't realize they're lost. And so it helps. There's Bible verses on lesson number one you can use. You don't have to use them all. Sometimes just one verse is enough because the Holy Spirit has often been working on that person before we ever get to them. And maybe an illustration. A good illustration is saying to somebody, and I would encourage you to use yourself as the model, not them. Don't talk down to people. Use yourself as the model. Suppose we sin just 3 times a day. In a year's time, that's about 1,000 times. I'm 53 years of age. That's 53,000 times I've sinned against the very holiness of God. Would you say that I'm very good? No, the Bible says there's none good. And there's verses down there. There's none good. There's none righteous. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For we conclude that all have sinned. And those are all in Romans 3. If you had your New Testament open, you could go right down with them and convince people. Sometimes if they don't get the light there, I'll say to them, what would you think of if I moved next door to your house and then the police knocked on your door and said, hey, we just wanted to inform you that your new neighbor has committed 53,000 crimes. And what would you say? Oh, he sounds like a pretty good guy. No, you wouldn't say that. You'd say, what? I'm leaving. Put the for sale sign out. But that's how we appear before the Lord. We are not going to be judged in the court of human opinion. We're going to be judged by the Lord, the holy God of heaven. So take time to get somebody lost and look over this sheet. Learn some illustrations. Be prepared with an intelligent approach. It doesn't have to be deep. The verses of Scripture, maybe an illustration will help them. The second lesson was about condemnation. There are those that will admit, yeah, I'm lost, but then they don't realize they're condemned. And it helps if we will go over condemnation. The wages of sin is death. And that was our next lesson there where we talked about condemnation. And we talked about how good works, there's verses on repentance from religion, which is dead works, that religion's not good enough. Sometimes you got to take time with a person to show them that we're not only sinners, but our religion, our church affiliation is not good enough to save our souls. If there was one particular church that could save you, the Lord would tell us, join that church. But he didn't say that. If there were some particular works that could save your soul, the Lord would say, do this for the rest of your life. It's like Martin Luther crawling up the steps on his knees over there in Germany when he was trying to save his own soul. And when I was in Mexico, a few of you there were there with me, I actually saw a man walking down the road Easter Sunday with a whip in his hand and a bare back, and he was just flailing on himself like this, both sides. And as I walk by, I've got a picture of the man with just the blood streaming down his back, trying to do penance. And I couldn't communicate with the man. It was a big, huge parade. But I wanted to say to him, you know, you don't have to suffer. Christ already suffered for you. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. in 1 Peter chapter 3:18. There's people who think religion's the way. No, it's not the way. And we can show them. A good question to ask them is, if we could earn our own salvation through our works, why did Jesus have to die on the cross for our sins? And just let them absorb that thought for a while. Condemnation, an illustration, a judge may know you. A judge may even love the guilty criminal who stands before him. But he must sentence them for the crimes they have committed. He is obligated to do that. A judge in town, if somebody comes up to him and he's committed crimes, even if the judge knows him, might be his next door neighbor, the judge, and the guy says, "I am so sorry for what I did." The judge can't say, "Oh, okay, well, as long as you're sorry, that's all that matters. Go ahead. You can go free." No, a judge is obligated to enforce the law. That's why they are appointed to that position. And it's the same thing with God. God is a judge. He is the judge of all flesh, and he loves us more than anybody. He knows us more than anybody, but he has obligated himself to his own law to punish, and God has pronounced that the sentence is death, both physical death and eternal separation from God, the second death. There's verses there on lesson number 2. Now let's go to the last lesson, number 3, and we'll just kind of go through this a little more quickly. Hopefully by this point, as it says at the top, only after they have gotten lost and understand that they are condemned can you go on to salvation. And you might want to tell them, let me give you some good news. All right? In fact, sometimes if you get the chance to really get into the gospel with somebody, you might want to say to them, "Listen, I'm going to tell you some bad news first. Then I'm going to tell you some good news, okay?" And they might be a little bit more open to receive that from you. But only after they've gotten lost and understand that they are condemned can you go on to salvation. There's no sense just trying to get them to say a prayer to put a notch in your belt or something, or a name on your record. You know, "I led so many to the Lord." We're not about boasting. It's the Lord's business, and it's serious business. And we need to try to win souls to Christ. And I forgot the preacher, the great preacher that one time said, "I would rather lead one soul to Christ in my life than understand all the mysteries of the Bible." He that winneth souls is wise. "They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever." And this is something everyone can do. Men can do this. Women can do this. Boys can do this. Girls can do this. We can all share the gospel. I think it was Torrey that said, winning souls to Christ, sharing the gospel with others, is the easiest part of the Christian life. He says, "It's a lot harder work for me to pray. It's a lot harder work for me to study. It's a lot harder work for me to fast and all the other things that he did." Now, the key to understanding salvation is the word believing. The word believing. In Acts chapter number, we saw earlier, in Acts 26, where he said to Agrippa, "Believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest, Agrippa." And Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul stressed believing, believing. Now notice the stress here in this other story, the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, 30 through 31. The jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now, in leading someone to Christ, you need to explain what the word believe means, because everybody believes in Jesus Christ. He's a historical figure. He existed, you know, about 1980 years ago, and he walked this earth. And believing is not just some head knowledge or mental assent to the fact that he exists, like Abraham Lincoln did or George Washington did. No, this word believing is putting your complete faith and confidence in someone else and their ability. So true believing is repentance. Because prior to believing on Christ, you're actually believing in yourself. How are you going to get to heaven? "Well, I got to be good." You ever hear someone say that? You got to be good. Or you got to go to church, or you got to do this or something. And they're either believing in themselves and what they can do, or a person is believing in Christ and what he has done. Believing or faith is trust, it's dependence, it's confidence. An illustration could be this about what it means to believe. When getting on an airplane, a person puts their faith in the pilot and his ability to fly the plane. They believe in the pilot. They put their trust, their dependence, their confidence. They put their life in his hands. That's faith. That's faith in action. Faith in Christ is doing the same thing. It's saying, I believe in Christ, the person of Christ and his ability. He can save me. I believe in what he did for me. This word believe is so important that it's found 99 times just in the Gospel of John alone. If you'll take the word, the Gospel of John, go home and read it this week, and circle the word believe, believest, believeth. You'll find that word 99 times in the Gospel of John. Sounds like it's important. Sounds like it's something the Lord is stressing to us. He's not stressing that we work for our salvation, but believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. You might want to mention that to the person who's considering Christ. You've got to believe. Put your trust in Christ. And sometimes I will try to illustrate, and again, I don't talk down to the person, but I'll say to the person, sometimes when you ask people, how do you think you go to heaven? They'll say, well, you got to be good, and you got to be baptized, and you got to learn your catechism and take your first Holy Communion and take the sacraments and do this and this and this and this. And they're believing in their works. They're trusting in their works and all the things that they can do. Repentance is when you turn your back on all those works and you turn toward Christ and you realize none of those can save you. But Christ, when he died on the cross, his works can save us. When he shed his blood, his works can save us. Now, we don't want to just tell them what we think, but what does the Bible say? So in Romans 6:23 is a verse that you can use. It says, but for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you don't have to rush. When we get nervous, we tend to rush in our speech. Ever notice that? But when you're dealing with a soul out at the fair, out at the festivals, in your Sunday school class, out on visitation, man, you don't want to rush. You want them to understand their eternal soul is in the balance. And it is my habit, if I get the chance to really explain the gospel, I'll read that verse this way to somebody, pointing at it with my finger and having it highlighted in yellow in my Bible. I will say it this way, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'll say to the person, it's not through religion. It's not through good works. It's through who? And they'll answer, Jesus Christ our Lord. And what is the gift that he wants to give you here? The gift of God is what? Eternal life. Do you work for a gift? Do you have to earn a gift? And let them answer. And they're comprehending the gospel as you're sharing it with them. The gift of God is eternal life. I said, isn't that a great gift right there? It's free. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll always say this if I go on. I'll say, it's not through the Baptist church. And I'll start with me. It's not through going to our church or joining our church. And then you can talk about other things. It's not through the Catholic Church, not through the Methodist Church, and so on and so forth. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another verse here is Romans 5, 6 through 9. You don't have to read all of them. Again, I'm just giving you all the verses you can use, but you don't have to use them. It says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's the word through again. Through him. Notice again, it's through Christ. And you're confirming the gospel to that person you're talking to. It's through him, through Jesus Christ, through his blood, through his death for us. That's the gospel. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to, which explains the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And then finally, in Romans 10, and it's best just to stay in one book so you're not flipping all over the place, confusing them and confusing yourself. But there are other verses you can have mapped out that you can go to. But Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, I may say something like this. Now, we've seen that Christ did his part. Christ died for our sins on the cross, was buried, rose again, shed his blood to wash away all of our sins. Now, you may ask, what is our part? And you can show in verses 9, 10, and 13 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are really clear verses. You got to believe with the heart. I want to explain that. Don't just believe in your head all these doctrinal facts. Believe in your heart. You can't save yourself. You're condemned, but Jesus can save you. Jesus paid the price to save you from your sins. You need to believe with your heart, and you need to call on him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right about here, you're done with the gospel. You've tried to show them they're lost. You've tried to show them they're condemned. You've tried to show them that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And they need to believe, not just in him as a martyr or a great prophet one day, but as him who died for them on the cross. You got to share that. If you're not preaching that, you're not preaching the gospel. If you're just saying, pray this prayer or ask Jesus to come in your heart, you're not preaching the gospel. You got to preach that Christ died for our sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He shed his blood. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I wouldn't read it that fast. But you notice the highlighted words, believe and receive. Believe what we just said. You might want to ask them, did Paul ask? What did Paul say to Agrippa? I know thou believest. You believe the prophets, don't you? You might want to ask the person, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Lord? Do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe he shed his blood to wash away your sins? Do you believe he's the only way to heaven? Believe. Then it says, finally, receive. How can we receive Christ? Well, here's where the prayer thing comes in, because it does say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is where some people have coined the phrase, the sinner's prayer, and I'm okay with that as long as a person believes. As long as a person believes. Can we pray and be saved? Do we have a biblical basis for that? Besides Romans 10:13? In fact, it says four times in the Bible, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Turn in closing tonight to 1 John chapter 5. I want to give you a biblical basis for including prayer in your gospel presentation to try to lead someone to Christ. 1 John chapter 5, and beginning at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Again, it's not earned, it's given. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Question. It says in verse 14, and this is the confidence. Now, this is right after he preaches the gospel in verses 11, 12, 13. He says in verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Question, is it God's will for you to be saved? Is it God's will for everyone to be saved? Matthew 18, 14, so he says, even so it is not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish. 1 Timothy 2, 4, who will have all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? 2 Peter 3, 9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petitions that we desire. If we petition him for salvation, will we receive that? We know we have the petitions. So if somebody goes to the Lord and says, Lord, I'm asking you to save me. They are asking something in God's will. They can have confidence that he will answer that prayer. I remember being a little 12, 13-year-old boy in church, and just I was standing up. They were having an invitation. They were singing a song, inviting people to come forward. And the pastor stopped the song and said, if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, you believe he died for you on the cross, then right where you're standing. He said, I want to help you. I want to say a word of prayer. You can pray this to God, and God will hear your heart's desire, and God will save you right where you're standing. And that day I prayed and I followed the preacher's prayer and I asked Jesus Christ to save me, and I believed in my heart what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And the Lord saved me, and I've been saved ever since. That was 40 years ago when I asked Jesus to save me. And it's simple. Salvation is not difficult. Do not make it difficult, but be accurate. And when you're leading a person in a sinner's prayer, be sure that prayer is a reflection of the gospel. Don't say, now say this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. That's not a reflection of the gospel. Now, you know, God is good. He can put up with that. He can save people if their heart condition's right. But a prayer that's a reflection of the gospel would be something more like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and that I cannot save myself. I believe you shed your blood to wash away all my sins. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Save my soul. I call upon you to give me eternal life. Of course, you wouldn't go that fast, but the prayer is an accurate expression of the gospel. I was at a rock concert one time. I didn't know it was a rock concert. I thought it was going to be a gospel concert. Turned out to be a rock concert. Man, they had a ball on the ceiling with mirrors on it. It was spinning around. Lights were going off and on and fog machines. I thought the guy was going to preach the gospel. I went to see him. He was a famous rock star that supposedly got saved. Anyways, I've shared this story with you before, I think. But, man, we were like, what? He came out in an Elvis suit and everything, whole nine yards. And then he gave this kind of watered-down gospel at the end. He says, if you'd like to get saved, come on down front here. And he went. He had all these people down front, and I was sitting there confused in the stands, thinking, well, you know, maybe God can use this thing. I don't know. But he said to all these people that were down front, he says, if you'd like to be saved, then pray this prayer. And he said, Our Father. And they said, Our Father, which art in heaven, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And he recited the Lord's Prayer. That prayer is not an expression of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is an outline, rather, for believers in their prayer life to follow during prayer time. There was nothing in that prayer about Christ dying on the cross for my sins, shedding his blood, and his resurrection. Nothing about that at all. So when you pray with somebody, make sure your prayer is an accurate expression of the gospel if you're going to lead them in a word of prayer. And you can lead people to Christ. I have many, many times. You can too. God will use you. God will use you. You'd be surprised how God's just waiting to use you a whole lot more than you want to be used. A whole lot more than I want to be used. But we need to assemble some intelligently arranged words, the preparation of the gospel. And these three sheets will help you. There's a lot on here. You're certainly probably not going to find somebody who's going to sit down and say, yeah, teach me the whole thing. But you can go through these points with them and get them lost, get them condemned, and then get them saved. Of course, it's God that has to do the work, not us. But he will use our words. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer as we have the Lord's Supper tonight.